Great is God's faithfulness. Amen. Man, thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 103 this morning. I'm taking a break from 1 Peter since it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And I want to take this look at what is, I believe, one of my favorite psalms. I was certain that I had preached this psalm before and not that long ago, but I went through the last 10 years of sermon files and I couldn't find it anywhere. I know I've referenced it probably more than any other psalm in my preaching over the last several years, because about 14 years ago, I committed this psalm to memory, and it's been on my mind pretty much incessantly ever since it was committed to memory. But I'll tell you, I have another reason for looking at a psalm this morning in our worship time. We have been, for the last, 9 or 10 years, going through the Old Testament chapter by chapter in the Sunday school time, our Bible study time. And this morning, we did Psalm 1. And we're going to be looking at the psalms in the Sunday school time. And I'd just like to invite you to get up an hour earlier and come and be a part of that, because the psalms are the songbook of the scriptures. The psalms are where wisdom and worship come together. Proverbs, wisdom and walk comes together. It's a wisdom book, and it's where wisdom and worship come together. If you want to know what real worship music lyrics look like, look no further than the Psalms. These are the Holy Spirit inspired song lyrics. And you know, I love the hymns that we sing, but there's not another book that we can pick up that's going to have lyrics of songs that are as inspired as these in the book of Psalms. Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 103 in particular, he said, "There is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone suffice for the hymn book of the church." I love this psalm. And the Psalms have always been a source of strength and encouragement for followers of Christ. You read through the Psalms and you will experience every emotion, from jubilation and joy to anger and fear. The psalmist expresses the gamut of emotions in almost every conceivable experience of life. And we can relate to the Psalms because we can find help in any struggle that we face in life. I know Craig has said there's been times and going through distressing times, he's camped out in the Psalms because that's where we find things, help that we can relate to. So if you struggle with anxiety, fear, worry, unforgiveness, bitterness, lust, greed, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, stress, or any other of life's bumps and detours and potholes, Psalms is a great source of help. In fact, there's none better. And I chose Psalm 103 for the celebration, for the Sunday before Thanksgiving 2020, for a specific reason. This is kind of a Thanksgiving like no other that we have celebrated, at least in my lifetime. We've talked about the chaos in our world. It doesn't look like it's getting any better soon. And the crazier... And here's the fact, the reality. The crazier and more chaotic that things are getting in our world, where is your attention being drawn to? I don't know about you, but I find my attention being drawn to the chaos and the conflict. And I would ask you a question. How much is that helping us? How much is that how beneficial is it for us to keep our nose, you know, stuck in our phones reading Fox News or CNN News, whatever you read? How much is that helping? Because the only two things you're going to get on the news these days are the election chaos and the COVID chaos. And that elevated attention on those things probably isn't doing your heart, your mind, or your soul any good. In fact, it's probably creating more anxiety, more worry, more fear, more uncertainty about the future. I'll tell you what it's doing to me. It's making me angry. And that's not doing me any good or anybody else any good. So letting the COVID and chaos cause fear and worry and doubt and anxiety doesn't help. But there's one profound statement in Psalm 119 that helps. You've heard me quote it often. You could quote it with me, I'll bet. The Lord has what? 19. Established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. And I've said many times, all means all. And some of us need to let that soak in. Some of us need to decide that's what we're going to believe, because that's certainly what's going to help us put what's going on in our world in its right perspective. So today is kind of, and a reason I read Colossians 3 for the scriptural call to worship. Today, I suspect that today, for me and for you, needs to be a kind of a put off and put on day, where we're going to put off the anxiety, put off the worry, put off the fear, put off the concerns, put off the discouragement, put away the distractions, and put our focus on the God who is on His throne and sovereignly controlling everything. We need to put on those truths which will transform us from a troubled people to a thankful people. And Psalm 103 is the perfect prescription to transform troubled hearts into thankful hearts. So let's read it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth or your strength is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is His loving kindness, or so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And here's a warning. I don't like to get in this pulpit with more than 5 pages of notes because that takes about 40 minutes to get through. I am here with 7 pages for 5 verses. So I have no idea how long it would take us to get through this whole thing. And I'm seriously considering bookending Thanksgiving with Psalm 103 this Sunday and some more Psalm 103 next Sunday because this is too good to not absorb. So where do we start? Well, I think it starts for all of us, if we're going to have hearts that are going to give praise and thanksgiving to our God, it has to start with a look right in here. Right in here. Look at what the psalmist said. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? All that is within me. Bless His holy name. The psalmist, these are the words of a person that recognized that praise, and by the way, I think it's a psalm of David, that recognized that praise and thanksgiving are what bless the heart of God, and it has to start with what's right in here in our hearts. And have you ever noticed that praises, the things that bless God, I mean, just think about what blesses God. Praise is a blessing to God. Thanksgiving is a blessing to God. Obedience from our lives, it's a blessing to God. But do praise and thanksgiving and obedience ever flow from us along with anger or anxiety or worry? You see, or fear or doubt? That's why I say it's time for some of us to put off and put on. These are the things that are within us that are incompatible with blessing God. We all want God to bless us, but we have a responsibility to bless God. And the psalmist here wants, he wanted all that was within him to be a source of that which blessed God or blesses God. So my guess is that all of us need to begin today with a little inventory of what lies within us. And if you look into your heart and see that there are those things incompatible with what blesses the holy name of God, what we need to do today is to take all of that garbage and bring it to the foot of the cross and lay it down and walk away from it. Repent of it. And I would confess to you that there's some real repentance that needs to happen in the heart of your pastor so that my heart is full of nothing but those things that are a blessing to God. So we need to lay our selfishness and pride and anger and anxiety and fear and all that garbage and just drop it at the foot of the cross. And you may have to do it again this afternoon. You may have to do it again tonight before you go to sleep. You may have to do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. But what do I know about the God who's the God of that cross at the foot of which we lay those things? How do I know that we can just keep bringing all that junk back and laying it at the foot of the cross and have the assurance that it's forgiven? Look at verse 8. All the way through verse 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and what? abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us. He won't keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed, past tense, our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. How will he respond to our act of repentance if we will just bring that garbage to the foot of the cross and drop it off and walk away from it? You know what? Even if I take my anger to the cross 7 times 70, how many times will he forgive it? Every time. Every time. He will take it from me and remove it as far as the east is from the west. And why? Because there's no limit to his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards us. If you could travel at the speed of light for 225 trillion years, you can get from here to the end of the universe. Is that big enough? And that's just going that way. I think it goes the same distance the other way, and that's just one universe. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness. That blows me away. That incites thankfulness. That demand, that thought itself demands that I just praise God for his goodness and his faithfulness and his loving kindness. We can and we should have this inner desire to bless the Lord no matter what's going on, no matter what's going on around in the world around us. We can and we should have this inner desire to bless the Lord with praise and thanksgiving no matter what everybody else is doing around us. Let others complain. Let others worry. Let others be filled with fear and doubt. But let me turn from all that is within me that is not a source of blessing to my God. And let my heart and my soul and all that is within me bless the Lord and bless his holy name. And that needs to be all of our prayer and all of our desire. And for some of us, getting ready for a Thanksgiving celebration needs to involve that kind of repentance, of turning away, putting off the stuff that doesn't bless God and putting on the things that do. And once the repentance is done, we're ready for the remembrance. We're ready for the remembrance because the next verse says, "And forget none of his benefits." For the world, Thanksgiving is about turkey and dressing and pumpkin pie and football. For the follower of Christ, Thanksgiving can be defined as forget none of his benefits. That's what Thanksgiving is for us. This is why we give thanks. The New Testament tells us to give thanks for everything and to give thanks in everything. Those two imperatives are found in the New Testament. That's why Thanksgiving is to be a year-round priority for us. We need to never forget any of God's benefits. Why do we need to be told to forget none of his benefits? Why do we need to be told that? It should be easy for us since we have received so much from the gracious hand of God, shouldn't it? But God's word frequently tells us to remember and forget not. That's because there's something treacherous about the mind so adversely impacted by our sinful inclinations. We have no trouble recalling the garbage. I think back over my life, and unfortunately, and this is something I need God's help with every day, because when I look back over my life, you know what immediately comes to the surface so often? The garbage. The mistakes that I've made, the dishonoring things that I've done to God, what I need to be recalling and remembering are His great benefits. God never tells us to remember those failures. Why would He tell us to remember something that He's cast into the depths of the sea and chooses never to remember? We need to forget none of His benefits. We do need to forget some garbage from the past. And the best way to purge from our memory those pieces of garbage is to replace those remembrances with recollections of all of God's benefits. Forget the trash and focus on the treasures of God's grace. And the psalmist gives us some good ones to start with here in verses 3 through 5. These are like pearls from the treasure trove of God's grace that we could string onto a necklace and let dangle and hang over the heart so that we are constantly reminded. And these will help us to dangle them right over the top of grateful hearts. And this first benefit moves me to tears. This first benefit leaves me with nothing to do but praise and give thanks to God. This first benefit tells us that God pardons all your iniquities. The Lord pardons all your iniquities. Not only is this first chronologically in the benefits, folks, it's first in value. Without forgiveness, no other benefit comes. If you're truly going to count your blessings and name them one by one, this one better be at the top of your list. And when you write it down, you're going to write it down as, "The Lord pardons all my iniquities." And you're going to notice some stark contrast in that statement. The Lord, we learn from the first verses, we're blessing His what name? Holy name. And we are described on the other end of this statement with our iniquities. And those two things are incompatible. They don't go together except that right in the middle is the reality of a pardon. A pardon. The fact that He's holy, that tells us about His nature and His character. And the fact that He would pardon our iniquities tells us about His grace and loving kindness. And the only one way to reconcile holiness and iniquity is through a pardon. And my friends, we have no greater benefit for which to praise God than to give thanks to God for the fact that He has pardoned your iniquities. But to me, the most amazing aspect, I mean, the pardon is unmatched in its amazing aspects. But I'm also blown away by the reality of that three-letter word in there, A-L-L. All your iniquities. All your iniquities. You know what that means? That means it doesn't matter how immoral or evil or wretched they were. They're all forgiven. It doesn't mean it doesn't it means it doesn't matter how many there are. And I alone know how numerous and how iniquitous those things are in my life that have been pardoned. And when I consider this benefit, I'm overwhelmed and I'm humbled. This is the answer. This is the answer to the humble tax collector's plea, isn't it? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he went home that day, Jesus said, justified. But the self-righteous Pharisee did not, because he didn't think he needed to be pardoned. And verse 12 of this psalm describes how that pardon works. He removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And I've mentioned this many times over the years. We know it chose east and west because those distances are infinite. You can go east forever, you can go west forever. It's not true of north and south. There's a limit. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Look at the next benefit. Who heals all your diseases. Some like to claim that this is a promise that God will heal every physical problem we will ever have in this life, but that's an irresponsible handling of God's word. This is poetry. This is Hebrew poetry. It doesn't rhyme in meter, or it doesn't go together in meter and rhyme like our poetry does. It goes together in parallel thoughts. Thoughts that complete one another, or that contrast one another, or that further explain something. And the parallel thought here is that the healing of our diseases goes with and is in parallel with forgiving of our iniquities. Our worst disease, folks, is not anything that can afflict our bodies. Our worst disease is the disease of sin, and God heals all of our diseases when He saves us from our sin. We'll ultimately be delivered from all our physical afflictions as well, but this statement cannot mean that God heals our diseases in this life or no one would ever die. The idea of healing is that of making whole. He pardons our iniquities and He makes us whole. And I want to shed a little light on this through something from the New Testament. I think it's best explained from a passage you're very familiar with, from 2 Corinthians 5:21, that says that He, that is God, made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, or to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now think about this. If all we received was the pardon of our iniquities, what's that do? That just wipes the slate clean, right? There's nothing, because we're pardoned, there's nothing that we could be accused of that would keep us from the presence of God once we were pardoned. But in order to receive the fullness of God's blessings, in order to receive the wholeness, the fullness and the whole of God's blessings, there needs to be something positive for which we are rewarded. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is telling us. He who knew no sin, that Jesus became sin on our behalf, so that he was punished for that sin, and that's the basis of our pardon. But it was so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are made whole. And what's credited to us is the righteous life that Jesus lived, so that we can be fully healed and rewarded. And verse 10 emphasizes this from this psalm. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Think about this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He dealt with Jesus according to our sins. He has not rewarded us according to rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has rewarded us according to Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to our account. The parallelisms continue as the psalmist continues to describe aspects of our great benefits. And it's easy to see that he's describing salvation. Look at the next verse, verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit and who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. It's another statement about salvation. Redemption is the idea of being purchased out of the slave market. But crowns are worn by who or whom? Crowns are worn by royalty. We are redeemed from the pit. This is a picture of an inescapable trap. This is where sin had us before we were saved. The pit is a place of destruction, and we were doomed for eternal destruction and an ever-burning torment of the pit of hell. But God redeemed us from that pit, and He didn't stop by just redeeming us out of the pit and setting us on level ground. He redeemed us from the pit, and He crowns us. He places us in His royal family and crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. We will reign with Christ in glory. The word for loving kindness, I think chesed in the Hebrew, speaks of covenant love, committed love. And I love the emphasis on the extent of these blessings of salvation, folks. We weren't just rescued from the pit. We were rewarded with the crown. And the King James translates the word compassion as tender mercies. And this is a reminder that this crown we are given is not a crown of merit. It is a crown. We did nothing to deserve it. It's a crown of mercy. It's undeserved, but graciously conferred upon God's chosen and adopted children. And when I hear this terminology, redeemed from the pit and crowned, there's an Old Testament character that comes to mind every time I read that. Isn't there for you too? Think about Joseph, and I think this is relevant, and I think this is important to our capacity to praise and thank God in days like these. You remember the story. His jealous brothers threw Joseph into the pit and intended to kill him. Rather, they sold him into slavery, and he rose to the place of the palace in Egypt. And here's what we need to understand, my friends. Redemption from the pit does not mean an immediate end to all the injustices and wrongs that we might endure and challenges we might endure in this life. Joseph was redeemed from the pit but falsely accused and thrown into prison before being elevated to the palace. Redemption from the pit does not mean that coronation with the crown is immediate. And more important than the crown, think about this with me, more important than the crown that Joseph wore was the plan and purpose of God being fulfilled in the whole process. What the brothers intended for evil, God had a plan for good, right? The same is true for you and for me. We have been redeemed from the pit. We wear a crown and will ultimately wear a crown in the glorious presence of God. But the most important thing between the redemption and the coronation is the glory of God as He executes and carries out His plan. He's got the same purposes for us that He had for Joseph. There's nothing about our journey through this corrupt and uncertain world that God has left to chance. God is superintending over every detail. We are crowned with His covenant committed love. We are the objects and recipients of His compassion, no matter what happens to us in this world. And continuing, the psalmist gives us another benefit. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Folks, the emphasis here is on satisfaction and renewed strength. We typically see that with the increase of our years, our strength is doing what? Nosediving, in my case. I'm talking about free fall. But there, here the blessing is that as the years pass, God satisfies our years with good things that cause our strength to be renewed, like the eagle. The eagle's the most powerful, majestic of the birds of flight. And we may have a tendency to want to argue with the psalmist in regards to this statement. Because you may not necessarily agree that all you have encountered in your years as a follower of Christ would fit into the category of good things. Health challenges, we don't like them. Falls off a scaffolding that caused severe brain injuries, we don't like them. They're not, we might not consider them good things. Children that go astray and wander off the path after we've devoted our lives to teaching them, we don't consider those good things. A pandemic, we don't consider a good thing. But here's the truth for which we can praise God and give thanks to Him. He is the sovereign who has established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all, and He has satisfied your years with good things so that your strength is renewed like the eagle. Your youth, youth and strength are synonymous in thought. The things that He sovereignly ordains to fill our years are good things because they bring us renewed strength. They bring us true strength. They bring us spiritual maturity and stability that prevent us from being shaken by the turmoil and the trials that we encounter. And here's what happens to us. We will ultimately reach the point to where we will value the strength and see it as more precious than the comfort we would have enjoyed had the trial that brought the strength not come. Here's an example from my own life. Most of you know, 20 years ago, I experienced a colossal business failure that left me devastated. It's what we affectionately refer to as our train wreck because it destroyed us financially. It embarrassed me and humbled me. It was not fun. It was not easy. It was painful. It was heart-wrenching, and it left me weak and powerless in areas where I thought I was strong. I wanted to be a successful businessman, a successful entrepreneur, and I was a miserable failure. But it was good. In fact, it was one of the best things God ever brought into my life. Because there was one area where I was weak and lacked strength, and that was spiritually. And I was distracted from God's call and not focused on God's purpose, which was to be teaching and preaching the Word of God. And God filled those years of my life with a colossal business failure that was a good thing because it produced, it renewed my youth, my strength. And it brought new strength, spiritual strength into my life and made me stronger than I ever was before. The sovereign Lord satisfies your years, our years, with good things. And He knows what is good. He knows what is best. He knows what you need to be strengthened. The eagle pictured in this verse is lifted higher by the resistance of the wind. And without the resistance of the wind, his wings are not strengthened. And without the trials and the turmoil and the troubles and the tribulations that God decides are for our good, we won't grow in our faith. Now, I don't know what 2020 is going to bring. And I certainly don't know what 2021 or the following year will bring either. But I do know this. For those of us who are followers of Christ, the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead are going to be filled with good things because they will renew our strength. They may not be easy and they may not be fun, but they will be good. Because that's what God satisfies our years with, are good things. Well, I trust that there's enough in these five verses to prepare you to celebrate Thanksgiving appropriately. And Spurgeon was right. There's too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write. And it's far too much for me to cover in one message. Maybe we'll come back next week. Let's pray. Lord, we want our hearts to be full of nothing but those things which bless your holy name. We want to forget none of your benefits. We praise and thank you for pardoning our iniquities and healing our diseases, for redeeming us from the pit and crowning us with loving kindness and compassion, and for satisfying our years with good things so that our strength is renewed. God, we just celebrate your goodness, your grace, your loving kindness, and your compassion today. And I ask that you'd seal these truths to our hearts forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.